So take out your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 2. Tim, has been in Romans. I think he's in Romans 8 now. And debate a little bit whether I was going to do it or him, and he decided, well, I'm going to take it. So he's going to continue with Romans, and we're going to take a little siesta from that train of thought and jump into a separate topic that ties into it somewhat. And this is a book of Revelation, so if you turn there, please, this is chapter 2. Of course, the book of Revelation was a revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, chapter 1 says, to John. John on the Isle of Patmos. John probably is an old man at this time, one of the few, if not the only, that did not die a martyr's death. So here he is, and he gets this vision from Christ himself. And in the first few chapters, we have messages to different churches, regions, but they represent probably different epochs or portions of church history. I am going to quote this morning from Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. This is the last portion of the message to Pergamum. And like with many of the churches he's addressing here, he said, there's some things you're doing well, and then there's some things you're not doing so well. And if he wrote a letter to us today, to this church, Harvest Christian Fellowship, he could probably say the same thing. I know he could, right? Some good things and some things we can work on. And that's, you know, that's healthy. When you have somebody that cares enough about you to want you always to get better, closer, not better, but closer to him. That's the goal. And so here is John, and I'm going to read verse 17 to you. And we're going to pick out one specific aspect of this. And he says this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Father, help us again to see you, to know you in your fullness, and not to limit you to what our minds think. Supernaturally speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. So Tim has been going through the book of Romans, and there's a lot of significant doctrine in there that Tim has been kind of verse by verse going through. And in a large part, it represents kind of a court scene, as we were talking about in the middle of the service here. Legal language. It talks about the law. And you know, the law, just like the laws of the road or the laws of our country or international law, law should be pretty unforgiving. Law in and of itself points out a problem, points out a trespass, and says wrong, and it says here are the consequences of that trespass. Whether it's walking into my classroom 30 seconds late, having your hoodie on when you walk in, talking when I'm talking, there are consequences to breaking the rules, right? And some teachers are a little more forgiving than others. Probably in Sherm's day, the teachers were a little less forgiving. Probably teachers in his day would not recognize a classroom today, I can tell you that. So there's some things that are still good and right, but legal language, immovable, unforgiving, and we're caught in that trap apart from Christ. Terms that are used in Romans, law, violation, condemnation. These are negative terms, but the law is good. Why? Because it points us towards something that is better. And of course, the New Testament in Christ is a fulfillment of that law. And so then we get terms like grace and justification. It isn't just that you're forgiven. It's that a price was paid for your guilt. There's a difference. I'm not just saying, you know, I'm not the police officer that walks up to Michael when he's going 70 miles an hour down his road, pulls him over. It's more likely me, Michael, but I'll pick on you. Pulls him over and said, you were doing 70. Didn't have your seatbelt on. But you know what? You seem like a nice guy. You're going to church. I'll let you go. No, no. The law is the law, right? And so Christ comes to pay that penalty. So we go before the judge, but the price has been paid for our acquittal. Somebody paid it, and it was something perfect. Jesus himself. So this is kind of the backdrop to this. And so I think it was Rick that kind of bailed the rest of us out when Tim says, what were we talking about? Was it chapter 6, I think? And Rick says, dead to sin, right? Well, it's at the heading of everybody's Bible. So if you've got a Bible, it should be at the heading of everybody's Bible. Dead to sin and alive. We know who's got a Bible, right? We know who is, whether they've got their phone or whether they've got, okay, now we know. Dead to sin and alive to Christ. Well, it's the alive to Christ. We're grateful for the dead to sin, but now we've got to live alive to Christ. And that is where the challenge is. That's what we spent 10 weeks next door in the adult Sunday school class talking about, walk in a manner worthy of the call of God on your life. Well, that's walking alive to Christ, just not being better, being nicer, right? Reading my verses each day, good things, but what does that mean, alive to Christ or alive in Christ? And so specifically, we have to ask ourselves that. You know, and I was reading this morning, just my regular reading. Jesus, after the resurrection, he's with the disciples, or prior to the resurrection, he says, I want you to follow me. I want you to do what I ask you to do. And he says, or to know me. And Philip says, well, how do we do that? How do we know you? How do we walk in a manner worthy? How do we live alive to you? And this is what Jesus said. And, you know, it's appropriate for every single one of us in this room. He could be saying it to you right now. Let's assume he is, okay, Sherry? He's talking to you. This is Jesus to Philip. Have I come so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? Have I been around this long? Have you been around me this long, and still you're not quite getting it? And I think that's just part of the whole process of growing in the Lord, right? It's the big fancy word, sanctification process. It's growing day by day in him. And he's speaking to Philip just like he is to us. There is more. There's more for you if you want to know me, if you choose to know me. So what's this have to do with Revelation 2 and the white stone? Patty and I, it was, I guess, a week ago today. We went out to my sister's house at the lake, and her and her family live in North Carolina, but they come up here for the summer. And so we were going up there to kind of get the yard ready, that kind of thing. And so we were down on the lake shore, and along the lake shore, there's a lot of smooth stones down there, you know, and the waves wash it up, and there's some dirty things in there. So anyways, we're fiddling around, looking through the high grass, trimming it, and we find a stone that kind of set out from the rest, and it was smooth and flat, it was a good skipper. Okay, and it was painted. Now, we'll just say it was painted white. I think it was. Just for the sake of the story, we'll say it was painted white. Somebody had painted, and I know who it was. It was probably Luke, which is my nephew's son. Spence Hoyer, Luke Hoyer. He was probably up visiting Grandma and Grandpa last summer and painted this stone, we'll say white, and then put a name on it, Becca. Becca is my nephew Kyle's girlfriend, and he probably loves Becca. You know, he's this big, and she's 25 years old, beautiful girl. And so he makes a stone, paints it white, and writes her name on it, Becca. And when we found that, you know, Patty and I think Elizabeth and Will were out there with us, it came to me, this passage in Revelation, the white stone. And let me remind you what it says here about it. To the one who is victorious, and we're victorious because he's made us victorious, okay? He says, I will give you some of the hidden manna. This is at the end. I'm going to give you something special. It's hidden. Not just the bread that the manna I was giving to the Israelites. This is hidden manna. I'm giving this to you specifically. He says, I will also give that person a white stone. Not the white stone, a white stone. There's a difference. The white stone, there is one. This is a white stone. This means to me, each of us is getting one of these, and it's going to have a new name written on it. We know Sherm is Sherm, but there's going to be a different name for him and that white stone, known only to the one who receives it. Okay, and this is really the crux of what I'm getting at here. Alive to Christ, to help us live and walk that way, we have to understand what we are to him. How special and unique each and every one of us is. Not because you're so great, but because you've acknowledged he is the great one. And he chooses to live inside of you. And he says, I have more to give you if you desire it. In fact, if you get to the end victorious, you will have a new name. Special to you. So, C.S. Lewis writes, he's written a number of books. We're familiar with some of the fiction books and so forth. He's written a number of nonfiction books, just, you know, factual books, just his, like, theology kind of thing. And he's written a couple of books, one called A Grief Observed. Doesn't sound too positive, does it? And another one called The Problem of Pain. The gal he married later in life, maybe 40s, 50s, I'm guessing here, died soon after. Unusual situation. You know, it wouldn't be the person you'd think he would marry. But he questioned, this is C.S. Lewis after writing all these, he questioned his faith. You know why? Because something hard happened in his life. Pain entered, grief entered. Okay, so he writes these books, and it was therapeutic probably for him. A Grief Observed, The Problem of Pain. Now what? Now what am I going to do when things aren't rosy? Well, guess what? That's all of our life. That's life, right? Life is a battle. You know why? Because we live on this earth, and it's tainted, and it's filthy, and it's wrong. It's run by an evil one. And so we shouldn't fit in here. You're going to butt up against the wall spiritually, and that's where our battle is spiritually, right? And so this shouldn't surprise us. But we can get along fine and have a right mentality and push through it because we know there's something greater than all of this in these 80 years, or 97 or whatever Sherm's got going there, right? There's more than this, yet we're here and it matters. These years matter. And so he says, I'm giving you, I've made you so unique and special. So think about this. We look at each other as flesh and blood. We think of each other in terms of how you look, what your age is, what your voice sounds like. Are you athletic? Are you smart? Are you a hard worker? Are you lazy? We think in those terms, right? But we're really foremost spiritual beings. So spiritual beings, and he knew you. He made you, if I can use that term, made makes you think of something tangible. He created you in eternity past. It wasn't just your mom and dad that decided this was going to happen. In eternity past, he knew you. In eternity future, he knows you. Because he's outside of time, he is I am. He is. Right? We live in this bubble of time and our bodies wear out and we have these struggles and battles, yet he's known you from your truest identity really doesn't have much to do with, you know, me pinching your skin and you going, ouch. That is secondary to it all. Yet, it's important these years that we have as we look to eternity future and what that will mean. Okay, this is, C.S. Lewis talks about this, and he says, you know, I I don't know. He says, I have this idea like this, that we're like each one is a unique song. He's sung over you. The Song of Solomon talks about that. I sing over my beloved. That's Solomon singing to his girl. We're the church. We're the girl in that sense, the church. So I sing over my beloved joy, and I sing over it unique, you specifically. C.S. Lewis would say that you are so unique, you're the only one that can satisfy that need in him that he made you to fill. Nobody else, and this is what he's saying, he says, and I might be wrong, he says, and there's a lot of people a lot smarter than me, but it sounds right. It sounds bigger, and that's what God is. He's bigger. Please get that from this message. He's bigger, he loves you, and he loves you so much that only you can touch that spot in him that he made you for. Whether you're a kid or an elderly person, a student, a middle-aged person, kids in the house, kids out of the house, you are unique in this moment right now. When we're singing and we're living our lives, worshiping through our lives, through our song, we are hitting a chord that only you can hit. Right? In music, there's only so many notes, so to speak. And C.S. Lewis would say, every single one of you is unique, a unique note. And when it's played together, it's a beautiful orchestra that he listens to. And eternity will be a continuation of him pouring himself into us as we empty ourselves so he can pour himself in more. You know, just like the scripture says, less of me and more of him. I don't think that's just here on this earth. And this might seem a little controversial, but I think even in heaven, as we see more and more of him, we want to give ourselves more and more so I can get more and more of who he is. In other words, when we get to heaven, it's not just there's the glory of God and we get it. I think it's a constant give and take of a relationship that says less, I have to have more. I have to have more of this beautiful thing, right? In the earth, it's sin. We chase after sin. It's a perversion of the truth, which is God. He's so immense and beautiful that he's saying, you are special. You're the note. He talks about, C.S. Lewis would say, it's like taking a ball and me tossing it to Dave Rotoli, then he passes it to somebody and to somebody else and to somebody else. And all of us are playing a note in this orchestra. It's like we're individual, but we're together. He has to have you and me and all the rest of us to make it all sound wonderful. But without your specific note played, it's missing something. Including those that do not bend their knee to him, right? They don't bend their knee, and so it's not going to be what he desired it at the beginning. So, you know, we think about, it's like in the Old Testament. When you think of it this way, in the Old Testament, they used to make memorials for things, you know, special things that had happened to Israel, or they passed this place. And so they put a memorial there, and many times they're instructed to make it of uncut stone. Don't chisel it. Just leave it the way I made it. I think sometimes in our desire to give to him, to memorialize, to love him, we kind of chisel away on the stone to like we think he'd want it. But he's made you the way he wanted right from the start. Right? We are not going to improve on what he thought up eternity. See, that's hard to even consider. Eternity past, he thought of you. His idea of you was good enough back then. It's going to be good enough through all eternity. Our job is to let go of chiseling away at the stone to try to make it prettier. And he's saying, no, get rid of the garments, get rid of the adornments, and just be what I made you to be. And what that call looks like, you know, it's different for each one of us. Uncut stones. Be what we were created to be. get a proper understanding of who we are in Jesus Christ, which will enable us to be alive, not just dead to sin, but alive to him. It's one thing to go through life without I'm not gonna make a mistake anymore. I've gotta be good, right? I'm not gonna be a good little boy. It's another thing to be alive and live the life that he's called you to. So, you know, I sit around, it's easier to look at you and say, what was he thinking? You know, what was he thinking? Right? Just the church in general. What was that about? You know, but he has something, a reason for it. And then when you start coming back to yourself, what were you thinking with me, Lord? You know, Lewis would say there are certain things that make you you, your personality, your desires, your call, they're specific to you. And other people think, why would you do that? I can't imagine, you know, going to another country or climbing a mountain. But it's part of who he makes us to be, right? And if I didn't do those things, then I would be missing it. And he doesn't ask you to do that. He asks you for more of something else that I can't fulfill. Deeper, there is more, please get this, there is more that he wants of himself to be inside of you. It's deeper yet, higher still. Look at it that way. It goes deeper than you think, it goes higher than you think, right? And if we want to get to that place, then we have to walk the path that Jesus walked to that place. You know, we get to the high places so we can empty ourselves in the low places of this earth where the darkness is. We don't just go, you know, improve and draw closer to him and know him just to be there, be in that place. He says, okay, good job. You made it to the top of the mountain. You're doing great. Now go down there and be a light into this dark world. Be a light somewhere, and he'll tell you where. There's another thing. You know, but we have this tension between this dual citizenship of heavenly citizenship and the earthly citizenship. Just always remember, this one takes priority every time. We talked about in our class next door, if you are walking in a manner worthy, if you are walking and alive in Christ in our culture today in 2023, if you are alive in Christ, you will be countercultural. You will be noticed as a rebel, as somebody that's crazy, as a nut job, the religious kooks. You are going to separate yourself by being with him. Do you think it's going to be any different today than it was back in Jesus' time? Of course not. Why would you think it would be? Right? Of course it's going to be the same. If you identify with Jesus Christ, you're going to have issues. And that's a good thing. You know what? You might have pain. You might have grief. You might have suffering. In fact, the scripture guarantees it. It's going to come. There's going to be persecution and suffering. So you're unique, your desires, unique to God's liking, all right, that another cannot satisfy in a way that he's made you to do that. Yeah, I just don't think we think highly enough of the place that we are in with him. I think it's not that we're trying to cheapen it, we just don't fully understand the significance of your own life to him. And again, it's not because you're the best thing since sliced bread. It's because he's in you. Because all those things we read in Colossians, the incomparable Christ, it's because that is inside of you. And he says, let me out. Let me out. Let me live my life inside of you. Don't just be dead to sin. Don't just follow the law. Be alive in Christ. You want an exciting life, adventurous life? Do you want that? Well, if you're going to get it right here, okay? And we're all, you know, we're all called to different things. We're not all going to be out there fighting the great social issues of the day. That's not what I'm saying. Really, the truest battles are in the little conversations we have with ourselves, with him, and with individuals close to us. That's where, you know, we were saying earlier, thank you, Lord, for being my joy, my patience, all these things. That's where it really meets the road. In your day-to-day life, are these aspects of the Holy Spirit evident? Okay? And I'm not trying to make us feel guilty that the law does that. I don't need to do that. It's that there's more. There's more than just being good or right. And he's made you specific. You know, we're one star in a galaxy, in this Milky Way, of millions of galaxies. Yet there's an individual star up there. It's unique. Do you follow me? There are billions and billions of these stars, and yet they're individual, and they make up the big picture. The same for us. Deeper still, higher yet, there is always more for us. Just a couple points. Higher things always raise the lower. Okay, just let that sit for a little bit. Higher things, him in us, will always raise us up. When he's there and we're listening, we grow. We have to. You were made to be something different, to live to a higher standard. Not because you can, because you can't, but because he can, and he chooses to do that in us. Christ in you, Colossians says, the hope of glory. There's a wonderful word, glory. He made you for glory. He made you for something. I mean, take your mind as far as it can go. Picture heavens, you know, read Revelations. Look about what it says about there, about what heaven's going to look like, the mansion you're going to be in, the angels, the singing, holy, holy, holy. Think about that and then realize it's nothing compared to what it really is. You don't have an idea. But you are just as important as that image because you're part of it. You're like that key that your key goes into a specific lock that only your key will open, that only your key will touch and open the door that he has for you. Let me give an example. Each of our lives is different. What he calls us to, some, you know, I can look around and say, some of these folks here, they've just got it tough. It's hard. I don't know why their battle seems harder than mine. I don't understand it. But God is sovereign over all these things. So in the Sunday school class, we were talking about, Patty and I were at the doctor, and we saw this gal come out of the elevator with two twins, and they had helmets on. They were a little 6 months old, and Patty and I were talking, how difficult that is. This was God's, somehow God has this young mother with those two twins. Hard, but he is receiving glory in it. The greater good is coming out through this mother, and not me. Okay, here's another one. Not better, just a different one. Patty and I love just real examples, people we know, okay? So Patty and I are at the Memorial Day parade and so forth last Monday. And we get our lawn chairs and we park there. We just kind of sit under a shade tree along the road by the middle school because it was going to end there, the parade, and then they were going to have the Memorial Day observance and program at the flagpole. So we sit down in our lawn chairs, and a couple of the veterans come walking up, you know, in their uniform, their outfit, and getting ready for the program. And so we're waiting for the marching band to come and the fire trucks and all that. So we're talking to those guys, and I see, I'm at the entrance to the middle school, and I see behind me, out of the corner of my eye, a woman and two women coming. One's a little older gal, one gal, the other younger one's probably 50, something like that. And they're walking through the grass from Meadowbrook Drive, okay? If you know Albion, Meadowbrook Drive, they're coming down the grass there through some lawns, coming to the main street. I thought, who's that? Coming from Meadowbrook Drive, because we've got family on Meadowbrook Drive. And so we're sitting there talking to the veterans, and they come up to the sidewalk, and they've got to cross the entrance to the middle school to get to where we're at. They're coming over to our corner where we're sitting, because that's where a few people congregate under the shade. And so it's pretty evident, pretty quick that it's a mother and daughter. So let's say 75-year-old mom and a 50-year-old daughter, and the daughter has Down syndrome. It's obvious. She's walking across the street. They're each carrying, stay with me, okay? They're each carrying a fold-up lawn chair. And they're crossing the crosswalk there, and she drops, did she drop the chair or something, Patty? Something. She drops, the Down syndrome girl drops, her name's Peggy. I don't say Down syndrome, Peggy. Peggy drops the chair, and there's a family sitting across the road in front of what's now Jocasta, the old Knights of Columbus. And there's some young kids in there. And one of the kids says something inappropriate to Peggy. That's just like for me, it's like, okay, careful here, Tim. And so Peggy says something back even more inappropriate. See, and you know, Patty, I said to Patty, where is she getting this? She goes, you know, people say, because we have a Down syndrome in our family too, Tyler. And you know, somebody like that says something like a serious swear word, and people kind of giggle, oh, they don't understand. And so she's probably heard that somewhere and people giggle. So she said it. She gave it right back to him. And the mother is, the mother's the hero of the story. You ready? So the mother is calm as could be, said, Peggy, that's inappropriate. We're not doing that. Let's go. So they come over and they're talking to us. And you know, Peggy, folks like her are very outgoing and friendly. And we're talking and saying hi. And the mother is walking in front of her. And Peggy, I don't even know Peggy. Peggy looks at me and goes, talk. And I'm thinking, oh, and the mother probably knows, you know, think about it. The mother has been with this child her whole life. And the mom, she's the youngest of seven children, by the way. So this mom's been a mom her whole life. Her husband died 15 years ago, something like that. She's been alone with Peggy. So here's this mom. Here's Peggy. Peggy now, the mom unfolds her chair. She's sitting there, the mom. Peggy says to the mom, unfold my chair for me. And the mother says, you can do it yourself. Just as calm as could be. You can do it yourself. She's 50. You can do it yourself. So Peggy's mad. She's doing that. She starts talking to the veterans now. And I'm just doing all this just to give you understanding of what was happening here and my appreciation for this mom. Peggy then is talking to the veterans, and they're playing along, you know, and they're blah, blah, blah. And she finally gets one of the veterans to open her chair up for. And the mother says, no, that's wrong. She went, Peggy won, right? She won. But the mother's doing the bad, trying to teach her at 50-something years old how to behave appropriately. And I leaned over to Patty, and I said, you know, and I don't know if you remember this, Patty. I said, that woman right there, and she's on the other side of Patty. You know, it's me, Patty, and her. Patty knows her. I said, and I kind of whispered, I said, that woman right there, these are the diamonds in the belly of the earth that nobody will ever see. Nobody will recognize as the gold standard of life. Just calmly doing what she had to do as a mother, trying to get her daughter with a disability, 55 years up to that point or whatever it was. And I thought, I wish I was half the woman this is. I wish I could have the character of this woman and integrity of this person. And she was calm through the whole thing. You know, that is every second of her life has been committed to that girl and six other children that are out of the house now, but to that girl, she's still, I think about my sister, the same thing. You know, my sister and her husband now think about what's gonna happen to Tyler when we die. Even after they're gone, they're thinking about how can I love this child? It's a tiny little aspect of God's love for us. we, the disabled church, making mistakes, cussing out people we don't like, not wanting to do things that we should do for ourselves, and he loves us and he speaks to us in a calm voice, right? Even when we get our way because we go to somebody else to do it, because they'll be nice and set up the, the mother was mad. She didn't want the guy to do it. If we want to go higher, we have to go lower. Water goes downhill naturally. The more we empty ourselves, the more of him can fill us up, right? And I just think that's going to be an eternal thing that we do in our relationship with him. He has made, and I'll finish with this, you know, 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, is having nothing and possessing all things. This world has nothing for you. And he says, get rid of it. Take what matters forever. Possess everything, which is Jesus Christ. And each of us is going to have a different place in that. There is a white stone. There is hidden manna. There is a stone with your name on it. Not your name, but a new name. Your name says now who you are here on this earth and what I know you as. That new name is what he made you to be. And I pray that we can all get closer to that before that day comes, because that's his desire for us. Let's pray. Lord, your word says that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. God, we want to be alive to you. We want to live to that higher standard and place, to the mountaintops that you might send us back down to the very depths and filth of this world, to be a light in dark places, to be hope to those that have no hope, to rescue the fatherless and the widow, the orphan, to care for those that can't care for themselves, even as that example of the woman from Meadowbrook Drive with her daughter, an inspiration. Father, that we would be alive to you and that we might live to that name, that new song that you sing over us, where we would be complete into eternity. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless everybody. Be encouraged. There is more for you. Amen. All right.